Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, guest speaker Larry Pittman with Child Evangelism Fellowship speaks and shares with us on the importance of ministering to the next generation.
Alrighty. Well, my name is Larry Pittman. He got that right. Congratulations. I am the local area coordinator for Child Evangelism Fellowship, and I would like to thank you from the bottom of my heart for the warm welcome I've received and my volunteers, my team have received, and thank you for letting me be here today. Little bit of administrative stuff. Everybody should have gotten one of these in their bulletin. If you could please turn it in at our table in the back at the end of the service, I would appreciate it. They're not going to be back there until I'm done, so you're stuck until I'm done. Second, I teach children primarily on the, obviously, Child Evangelism Fellowship. With children, I always look for a response. I do that with kids to make sure that I'm keeping their attention and that they're following along with what I'm saying. When I speak to adults, I still look for a response, but it's not because if y'all are following me, I'm making sure that you haven't fallen asleep. So there'll be times I'll be looking for a response. And last but not least, I see y'all all looking, ton of paper, a portfolio, a Bible, and you're thinking, how long is this going to take? I do realize that there is a fine line between a hostage situation and a sermon, and I will do my best to stay on the right side of that. With that being said, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this time that we can be together. I pray, Lord, that I wouldn't say a word, but the Holy Spirit would speak through me, that we would open our ears, our eyes, and our heart to the guidance that you give us. I thank you, Lord, that we live in a time and a place where we can come together without fear of being harassed or arrested, like so many places in the world that do suffer that. I pray, Lord, that you have blessed this time and that we would be like Luke 10:2 says, we would be the laborers for the harvest which is plentiful. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen. So, I want you to put yourself in a scenario. You're sitting at home, the phone rings, and it's the police, and they tell you one of your loved ones has been in a serious car accident, and you need to get to the scene. So you race to the scene, you get there, and just as you get there, they're loading your loved one into the back of an ambulance, and the EMS worker comes over and says, where do you want us to take your loved one? I'm going to guess that you're going to say the closest place that they can receive the medical care that they need. With that, the ambulance takes off. You're in hot pursuit. They have lights and sirens, so they beat you there. You walk into the emergency room, and as you walk into the emergency room, you hear the ER physician looking at your loved one, looking at the x-rays and the results, and they say, this person needs to get to the operating room. Go now. And with that, some of the people that work in the ER are still continuing what they're doing. Others are scrolling through Facebook. Some are checking up on what's going on with their TV show or their sports. Others are just gabbing. How does that make you feel? Are you angry? Are you frustrated? Are you thinking these people just don't care? Or maybe this physician has been wrong so much that they just don't trust that he has the authority or the ability, or they've lost all confidence in his decision to make. Well, just as the individual in a serious car accident is facing a critical situation, those who don't know Jesus as their Savior are facing a far more serious condition. Just as the emergency room personnel provide care, what are we called to do? With our accident analogy in mind, let's take a look at Matthew 28:19. Matthew 29:18 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, do you believe that those that don't know who Christ is their Savior are facing a more permanent issue than those in a car accident? Well, I can tell you that Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you are in a much more precarious situation than any accident that you could be in. We read in Hebrews 9:27, and it is appointed to men once to die, but after this the judgment. You see, the accident, sin, is preordained. The examination by the physician will be conducted. And the question is, are we, like the EMS personnel in our accident scenario, providing care to those that are in a fallen state? Are we faithfully trying to get people to the OR, like it's an emergency or with any sense of urgency? But like the EMTs, they start at the scene. Where are we called to start? Well, Acts 1:8b tells us where we're supposed to start. It says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and all in Judea and in Samaria and into the uttermost part of the earth." So where is our Jerusalem? Our Jerusalem is where we live. Your biggest impact is going to be with the people that you see and interact with every day. So ask yourself this. Are you living in a way that when people see you, they want to know, what have they got that I don't? Are you living in such a way that if they were going to start arresting Christians, that they would come and pick you up like they do in so many nations today? Or are you just kind of floating along? Have you ever thrown a rock into a pond? Has anybody ever here thrown a rock into a pond? Where's the biggest splash? Where the rock hits, right? And then it ripples out. We are called to be that rock and make that splash. Now, I'm not saying to not support international and foreign missions. I'm not saying that at all. But we are called first to be a witness and create disciples in our Jerusalem, in our homes, and where we live. We're called to evangelize to our children, our grandchildren, those in our church. That's where we need to start. Deuteronomy 6:7 says, "You will teach them in your house as you're coming and as you're going." So, why don't we? You see, what are we called to teach or to preach? Well, as it says in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." In the world today, we all need to be reminded that we are loved, that we have hope, that despite our sins and shortcomings, there is hope, not just for some people, but for everybody. There's only one gospel, for the adult and for the children. Then it says we're supposed to baptize them. Well, what is baptism? It's an outward recognition of your death and your burial to sins and a new life in Christ. But what is the precursor to baptism? If you look in Acts 8:35 through 8:38, it says we need to be telling people that they need forgiveness. In fact, we read that it says that if we believe in your heart that Jesus is the Son of God, you may be baptized. Now, it never tells us in the Bible exactly what Philip said to the Ethiopian. But I can guess it would be something along the lines of Romans 10:9, where it says that if you confess with your mouth, Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. That's what we need to be teaching people, to get them to the point where that they can be baptized. Now, the first word in the Great Commission is what? Go. It's not a command. I mean, it's not a request. It's not a suggestion. It's not a, hey, if it's not too much of a bother. Hey, if it's not too much of an imposition. Hey, if you don't mind. It's go. It's a command. It's actually, in Greek, a participle that should mean, read, as you go. As in, as you go through your life day by day. As in, how you live your life should be a testament to the Lord to bring other people to Him. Just like the emergency physicians or the emergency staff has to respond immediately, we need to look at every person as, do they need to know the Lord? What can I do to bring them? There's one thing you will never do in your life. You will never look in the eyes of another person that God doesn't love. And we need to love them just like that. Do you know what I have yet to find in reading in the Bible, especially when it comes to talking about evangelism? I have never read the command to stop. I have never read where Jesus said, after you go, come back. But the problem isn't with us that we, so many of us that we don't go, or that we, it's that we don't get started. So I would ask you, why don't we? Why aren't we going day by day? Is it because we have our priorities wrong? Is it because we find friends or social media or work or family or other obligations more important? Do we find that the temptations and the lure of the world is too hard to overcome? I pray that it's not that any of us doubt the authority and the infallibility of the physician who gave us that command. So what is stopping us from going and teaching and baptizing all the world in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost? That's a personal question that each one of us need to ask ourselves. So the next time you look in the mirror, take a second and pause and say, why am I not going day by day or as I live my life? Now, that's evangelism in general. That's for everybody. But why child evangelism specifically? Well, I'm going to give you my personal testimony real quick. Years ago, we weren't walking with the Lord. And a neighbor, my daughter's friend was a neighbor, and she wanted to take my youngest daughter to Awana. I'd never heard of Awana. And I was like, if it's getting you out of the house for a couple hours and I don't have to go, knock yourself out and go. So off Emily went to Awana. And her change was drastic. She was less argumentative. She wasn't so focused on what I want to do. She wasn't so focused on going outside and playing. She was focused on catching up on the verses because she had started late. And I told my wife, I was like, we need to go check this out. Because of the change that she had made, to be honest, I wanted to make sure she wasn't going to a cult. So we did. And my wife Lisa and I started off as drop-off parents. We would drop off our youngest to Awana. We would drop off our second youngest, like that instead of middle child, to youth, and we would go out. Little by little, we started checking the church out. And about 17 years ago, myself, my wife, and my two girls, we joined the church. And I told Pastor Stan, who was a senior pastor at the time, that I will work in any ministry you want except children's ministry. Pastor Stan was a pretty wise guy. He said, you know what? If you're willing to serve, God will find a place for you. But why not kids? Why didn't I want to work with kids? Well, I was too busy. I had a social life. I had work. I had a wife. I had kids. As you can tell, my priorities were a little bit askew. Some people would probably say they still are. But as time went on, I also said, you know, kids aren't old enough to understand what the message is. They're too messy. I don't have the patience. I wanted to be in part of an important ministry. Do any of those fit you? Well, then my friend Jeremy, who was the Awana commander, I will not mention his last name to protect the innocent. He came to me and he said, Larry, I need a game commander. I said, Jeremy, I don't work with kids, but I'll pray for it about you. He goes, no, you don't have to work with kids. You just go in there and let them play games. You don't even have to play with them. I was like, all right. So I did. And it wasn't too bad until one night they were playing dodgeball and the kid whipped the ball and it hit me in a bad spot and it put me on the floor. And I didn't say what I wanted to say and I didn't do to the kid what I wanted to say, but I said, I will get you back someday. And I did. He's now married to my youngest daughter. So then Jeremy comes to me a couple months later and he goes, Larry, I've got promoted and we need an Awana commander. I said, Jeremy, I'll pray for you, buddy, but I don't work with kids. Now we can see why Jeremy got promoted in his sales job, because he's like, no, you don't have to work with kids. You do open ceremony and all you have to do is the admin stuff. So I did it. And I was as hand off with those kids as I possibly could be. And one night I'm walking down the hall during Awana and this little girl came up and she tugged on my shirt and she said, Mr. Larry, guess what I did? And I kneeled down and my first thought was she got hurt and I got to tell her parents. My second thought, which was much worse, was she broke something and I got to tell Pastor Stan. And I said, well, what did you do? And she looked at me with innocence as only a child can do. And she said, I asked Jesus to be my Savior and forgive me of my sins. And boom! It was like I knew I was hooked. I was hooked from that moment. That's my addiction, is to bring children to the Lord. Then, and it still is. But I am positive y'all don't care what my Awana journey was or my journey into children's ministry is. So let's look at what the Bible says about the importance of children's ministry. If you will turn in your Bible to Mark 10, verses 13 through 16, it says, and they brought the young children to him that he should touch them. And the disciples rebuked those that bought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them in his arms, put his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, the Greek word here for little ones is actually referring to children from infancy through school age. And what does it say the disciples did when they tried to bring it? It says they rebuked them. Now, why would the disciples not want children to come to Jesus? The Bible doesn't say, but I would guess that they probably thought Jesus was much too busy doing important work to have time for the kids. Maybe they thought that Jesus, kids wouldn't be able to understand the teaching of the word. Maybe back then or now, they just didn't think the kids were that important. But what does the Bible say that Jesus did when he saw them? It says that he was much displeased. He was displeased at the disciples for hindering the children to come to him. And I don't think that he doesn't want that to happen anymore. And I trust that nobody in here wants to do something that displeases Jesus. You see, he said, suffer the children to come unto me. In many translations, you'll read the word permit instead of suffer. Children, Jesus wanted children to have access to them now. And I believe he wants us to have access to them now. Jesus said, forbid them not. As in, don't hinder them. You're either helping a child come to know Jesus or you're hindering them. You're either doing it by your action or you're doing it by your inaction. You are either doing it actively or you're doing it passively. See, we often think that we're too busy to make time for the children. Jesus had about 3.5 years of his earthly ministry, but he didn't think he was too busy to make time for the children. What are we doing that we think is so important and makes us so busy that we don't have time for the children? What are you doing in your life that's so pressing that you can't take time to help the children come to Jesus? The disciples might not have considered the children to be important, or you might feel that you have more important materials to attend to, but Jesus thought they were important enough to stop what he was doing and take time for them. We make time in our life for what's important to us. We make time for social activities. We make time for work. We make time for social media. We make time for sporting events because that's what we find important. But what could possibly be more important than telling your children and our children about Christ? Just as Jesus did, and we should find children's spiritual development important, he did, and we should, and we should start early. If you had a medical condition and you went to the doctor and he said or she said, you have a fatal condition. Now, the good news, there's a 100% cure rate. And the earlier you start this treatment, the better the chances you have of not having a relapse. When would you want to start your treatment? Would you look at your calendar and say, I'm free 3 Thursdays from next Tuesday? Or would you want to start that treatment immediately? Anybody here ever heard of the 4 to 14 rule? The Barna Group did a survey and found that 63% of those that come to know the Lord come to know the Lord between the ages of 4 and 14. The Christian Post published in a survey that those that come to know the Lord before their teen years are much more likely to walk with them faithfully throughout their entire life. In light of these findings, why do we individually or collectively not prioritize our time, our energy, and our resources with reaching children? What can we do or have that could be possibly more important than showing the love of God to our children? Now, we know children are more open to the gospel, but why? If we look at Matthew 18:2-3, we read, and Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, how are children? What makes them so receptive to the gospel? Well, first, we know that children often grasp the basic concept of good and evil. It's black and white for them. With us, it's, you got those gray areas. For the most part, they will naturally trust authority. They lack synonism. Unlike adults, they're probably not encountered as much disappointment in their life as we have. Hopefully, they still have their childlike innocence. Children are more inclined to express their emotions. And remember, we are encouraged to be like children and have childlike faith when accepting the kingdom of God. Not vice versa. We need to be like the kids, not the kids like us. While children hold on to these tendencies, while they have their trust, while they have their innocence, shouldn't we make every use of every minute that we have to introduce them to Christ? Though children are impressionable, and if we're not serious or don't consider it important to tell children about Jesus, we can be sure that Satan does. He takes it seriously and finds it important to destroy them. It's not a game, but it does have eternal consequences. They have an enemy that is eager to destroy them. Think about all the pressures and temptations that children face that we didn't. Growing up, scenes that would have been PG-13 or R-X are now common everyday experiences that the children see on TV. they're being bombarded with messages of violence and drugs and sexual immorality. They see it on the television. They hear it in their music. They see it on social media. They see it in their video games. When I was growing up, we had Pong and Frogger. Now they have a game called Helldiver and Call of Duty. Schools are teaching that homosexuality and the LGBTQ lifestyle is not just acceptable, but the norm, with or without parental knowledge or consent. According to a survey published, 19.9% of youth will have had at least one drink of alcohol by the time they're 14. 30% of females and 34% of males will have their first sexual encounter by the time they're 16 years of age. New York State reports that one of every 10 children in New York will suffer some form of sexual abuse by the time they're 18. Children are open to the gospel, and we're told not to hinder them from coming to Jesus, and are warned of the consequences of offending a child. And what could be more offensive than not telling a child about the love of God? Did you know that, and Pastor Gray, you can correct me if I'm wrong, children are the only specific age group that we are called to witness and evangelize to. I'm not saying we shouldn't evangelize to everybody, but the only specific age group in the Bible we are called and commanded to teach about Christ is children. So if you look at Luke 17:2, it tells us why. It tells us the consequences of not doing it. It says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck than he cast into the sea that he should offend one of these little ones. Now, the word little ones here could be referring to children or to the innocent or to the young in Christ. But it emphasizes the danger and the punishment of leading the vulnerable or the innocent away from Christ. And shouldn't our children be the most vulnerable and innocent in our society? You see, a millstone back then, there was two of them, but the millstone they're talking about here was a community millstone. And it weighed over 100 pounds. When it talks about it being put around your neck, it's a symbol of a heavy burden. When it talks about being cast into the sea, it's talking about the destructive consequences of causing children or those new to faith to go astray. This verse underscores our responsibility that we, as believers, as parents, as grandparents, as adults, to protect the faith of those who are impressionable or vulnerable. If it's God's will that that no one should perish, let's look at Matthew 18:14. It says, even so, it is not the will of your Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. This verse highlights God's special care for those who are often overlooked, undervalued, or marginalized. And in today's society, wouldn't we say that our children are overlooked, undervalued, or marginalized? Why is child evangelism so important? If it's the will of the Father that any of them should perish, it should be our will as believers to keep his commandment. 1 John 5:2 says, by his work we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, we keep his commandments. Why child evangelism? Mark 9:36 through 37 sums it up better than I ever could. Whosoever, and he took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him who sent me. Now, I pray that this message helps you to understand the importance of child evangelism in our schools, in our church, in our homes, in our community. In child evangelism, what are we asking for? First, I would ask that each of you would pray for the evangelism and the protection of children and for our work. James 5:16b says what? The effectual prayers of a righteous man availeth much. So the first thing we're going to ask for is that you would pray for us. Second, we're going to ask for your time. Now, we need volunteers to reach the children. Last fall, we were fortunate enough to partner with local churches and conduct 8 clubs in the Tri-County area. There are 61 public elementary schools in the Tri-County area. We were in 13% of those schools. According to statistics, there are 18,114 students enrolled in elementary school in the Tri-County area. We, as the Tri-County Area Child Evangelism Fellowship Chapter, were blessed to present the gospel to 105 of those children. Statistics tell us that 80%, at least 80% of the children today are unchurched. That means there was 14,407 children that need to hear the word of God that we have the opportunity to reach, but not the manpower. Copenhagen Central School District has 472 children enrolled. Last statistics update. Again, we know that at least 80% of them are not in church. There is an opportunity within 3 miles of here to reach 371 children with the gospel. Now, I know what's going on in your mind. Where's Leah? Sorry. I know what's going on in your mind. You're saying, I don't know how to teach kids. Well, that's great. We offer free training. You're going to have people that say, hey, I don't like being in front of people. That's okay. We can use you to just be an adult, to show the children that you love them. You're going to have people say, I don't have time. I work during the week. Well, you know what? We have party clubs on Saturday. A lot of people say, I don't know, I don't have time. The distance between Kathy and Leah is 168 inches. Do you know what is significant about the number 168? It's how many hours there are in a week. There are 168 hours in a week. This piece of paper, or this piece of cloth, is 2 inches wide. What we're asking for a time commitment, is 2 inches of 168 hours, 2 hours of 168 hours in a week, for 6 inches in the fall, or for 6 weeks in the fall, and 6 weeks in the spring, to bring the gospel to the children. And like any ministry, oh, wait. Maybe you're not into children's. Not everybody's into children's ministry. I don't understand how, but okay. Maybe you're tech savvy. I am computer stupid. Okay? Like, if you're tech savvy, we could love to have you help us with getting on social media and promoting the ministry. Maybe you're good at organizing things. I am a hot mess at that. We could use your talents for some projects that we have going on. And lastly, like any ministry, we could use your financial support. Child Evangelism Fellowship is a faith-based, tax-exempt parachurch organization that needs your support to reach the children. Like the little boy we read about, they gave 5 loaves and 2 fish in John 6. The Lord will take what we give and he will multiply it. One of our biggest fundraiser of the year is we're having a gala. If you want to learn more about Child Evangelism Fellowship and how you can get involved, if you see Leah, she will get you hooked up for an invitation for our gala in October. I hope this opens your eyes to the importance of evangelism in general and child evangelism in particular. We are surrounded by people who are hurting and facing eternal separation from God. Please let us all answer the call and go and be diligent in following the physician's call to share the gospel. If you make yourself available, he will work through you. The need is pressing, the time is now, and the reward is eternal. Thank you. Thank you.
That's awesome. Samantha and I got our start in ministry with youth ministry in Clayton, and we had the privilege of traveling all over the North Country doing different events, and it's amazing to me how small that side of church ministry is compared to everything else that we do. And just like Larry was saying, we've got to reach out to adults. We've got to reach out to the older people that are around us. But at the end of the day, if you get them when they're kids, it's a whole lot easier. Everything's simple. And there's an old historical saying that says, he who controls the youth controls the future. And people quote that, and that's great, and that's wonderful. You know where that quote came from? Hitler. Yeah, it's exciting, isn't it? That should be stitched on a church T-shirt somewhere. But here's the thing that we have to remember. He's right. And if the dark side of the world knows that and is actively engaged in it, and they are, why isn't the light side even more so? Even more so. What's the average number of hours a child is in school this year, over the course of years? Is it 1,000 hours? About 7,200 hours? 7,200 hours your kids are in public school system. Let me counter that with the average amount of time the adult male spends with their children uninterrupted a day. You don't want to take a guess? It's less than 5 minutes of uninterrupted time per child from a father a day. If you have 2 working members in the household, doesn't take a genius to figure out that there is a section of that child's life that is the most impactful on them, and we have to counter that with a godly education. Here is a great way to do it. Very low effort, very high impact. And I would encourage you, spend some time, get to know them, get involved, because if you're expecting somebody else to bring Jesus to your child, you are setting your child up for a very dark future. It is your responsibility as parents. It is our responsibility as the church. And if we can get on board and reach more people at once, then I think we're doing what we're supposed to be doing. Make sense? All right. Lord bless you. Have a fantastic week, and we'll see you next Sunday. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to hear or see more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.